We are closing out chapter 5, verse 16 to 21 this morning. Probably the most nuts and bolts of Christianity is found in this section here. And again, it's all the Word of God is important. I think we would all agree with that if you're a Christian. But if you're not going to sleep during a sermon, this is the sermon not to sleep through in 2 Corinthians. But I think I said that in 1 Corinthians 15. I said, yeah, this is the one we really want to at least store in our heart. It's just basic Christianity, basic gospel. And it's even unfair to say that. You're right. All of the Bible is important. But this passage is specifically important. So let's go to God, who will teach us by his Holy Spirit, and pray that the Holy Spirit would come upon us, guide us, empower us, and convict us, encourage us, and lift us up. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you for your grace. Even just that the fact that reconciliation is from you, this passage says. And Jesus, you became sin, even though you did not know sin, for the blessing of the people of God, those who experience this new creation, they might become the righteousness of God. We just praise you for this message, this clear message of grace, but also, oh Lord, what Jesus did. And we pray that we'd be taught by you, oh Holy Spirit, that Spirit of God, you'd be the preacher this morning, and that Christ would be exalted, that we'd be laid low, humbling ourselves, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul writes, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new is come. All this is from God." That's just an amazing phrase. "Who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us." And here's the application. "We implore you," he's just like, "Corinthians, we implore you on behalf of Christ." What does he say? Let's say it together. "Be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Amen, God's holy word. Here's an honest question. You ever been mad at someone? And so mad that relationship that you had with that person was just totally broken down and almost unfixable to the point that you could bring about a reconciliation. Well, hear this story about two brothers. There's always these reconciliation about two brothers. And family often doesn't get along, so that's probably why. They lived on adjoining farms, but they had a deep quarrel one Saturday afternoon. They'd often shared their resources, tractors, wagons, but that practice stopped. There was nothing left but bitterness. These two brothers, they just despised each other. One morning, the one brother, John, answered a knock at his door, and it was a carpenter. The carpenter asked, "Is there any work I can do for you, sir?" John sat there, and he said, "There's something you can do." He took to the carpenter to where the two properties, his brother and his property, joined, and he showed him how the brother took a bulldozer and created this beautiful creek where the meadow used to be. And John said, "I know he made this creek to make me angry, so what I want you to do is I want you to make such a big fence that I cannot see this ugly creek anymore." and I don't want to ever see it again. You might think this is kind of a made up story, but I know in West Lauren, there was two neighbors that didn't get along and they constructed a 15 foot fence all across the property. So this stuff does happen. So the carpenter worked hard all day. When he reported back to John, John noticed there was no fence, and John's just like, what's going on here? I'm paying this guy to build a fence. The carpenter instead had built a bridge over the creek instead of a fence. John's brother saw the bridge and was quite moved. The brother would do such a thing, and that moment right there, the brothers were reconciled. This passage here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, very important in the Bible with regards to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And this passage directly relates to our cute little farm story. Two parties were in hostility towards one another, but someone built a bridge so that they could be reconciled. And that bridge builder, in a sense, he's different than just building a bridge, of course. You all know that. But that bridge builder is Jesus Christ. Last week we saw that Paul came back on track with this theme of dealing with those who were false apostles and the Corinthians' misunderstanding of who he was. And remember that Paul endured a number of character assassinations. How many here like being called things that aren't true about yourself? Sometimes we don't even like things that are true about ourselves that people call us. But I just imagine the emotion that was stirred in Paul when he was falsely accused of something. And so we look back. We're just going to review last week because it does set the stage for this passage. 5 verse 11, we called the dread of the Lord. It says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord. And there is fear because in 5 verse 10, all humans will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. They're going to go before God and be exposed for what they really are. And again, I want to stress, and I read Acts 5 this morning, I can't stress enough that how much the fear of the Lord is a dominant theme in the Bible. Even in the New Testament, Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, great fear came upon the people after the Lord strikes them down. In Psalm 211 that directly relates to Jesus says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. So dread of the Lord, and then we talked about Paul was downright crazy. Paul says he was out of his mind. With regards to God, he experienced all sorts of charismatic experiences, speaking in tongues, heavenly visions. We're going to talk about that later on in 2 Corinthians. And all these experiences were considered as being out of one's mind. But Paul was in his right mind. It was for the sake of the Corinthians, meaning that Paul made it his aim to proclaim a clear gospel message in make the word of God plain and simple manner that they could understand. And finally, it started this theme of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus died. This word dead in verse 14 and 15 of chapter 5, can you count how many times it's used? Anybody? It's with regards to Jesus, 3. Describes the work of Jesus on the cross. The reason Jesus died, one of the reasons found in verse 14 and 15, is that we would no longer live for our selfish, narcissistic self, but we would live for Christ, who died and was raised again. Again, the gospel, the atonement, is that we would live a new and transformed life, just like Paul says to Titus in 2:14. I think I mentioned this last week. Jesus, 2:14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, so we're redeemed from our wickedness, and we are to live to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So we're redeemed from lawlessness, from our selfishness, and we are purified to be zealous for the Lord. That is part of what Jesus does on the cross. Now we're going into a more in-depth discussion of the death of Christ. So this is extremely important with regards to the death of Christ. 3 points again. Verse 16 to 17, a new creation. That's just a wonderful verse too. Second point is verse 18 and 19 of chapter 5, a message of reconciliation. And finally, 20 to 21, they're to be ambassadors for Christ. This, on a side note here, this is off script. It's amazing how this passage speaks about the gospel, applies it to people's lives, and then how we're to share the gospel. So keep that in mind as we're going through this sermon. So let's look at our first point in Acts chapter, or sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, 16 to 17, a new creation. If you're following along there, let's look at verse 16. He says, from now on, therefore. The therefore is therefore a reason. To bring us back to what Paul has said about the death of Jesus in 5, verse 14 and 15. Remember, how many times the death of Jesus is mentioned in those verses? Just said it. How many? Three. And then God raising Jesus from the dead. In light of the death of Jesus, that he delivers us from our narcissistic attitude, self-absorbed attitude. In light of that, from now on, therefore, because what Christ did on the cross, we regard, next phrase, no one according to the flesh. The word regard is the word that we've been kind of hitting, running into, know. It's to really know or regard, same meaning. We know no one according to the flesh. Now this phrase, according to the flesh, that's exactly what it reads in the Greek, but it has a meaning that maybe we might not understand what the flesh means. It can be very tricky to understand. I brought out three translations so you can hear kind of the different flavors of what that word would mean. Because according to the flesh, I have no idea what you might conjure up in your mind when you hear that. But some of these other translations will help us understand it. The Christian Holman Standard says, we do not know anyone purely in a human way. The New English Translation, we acknowledge no one from an outward point of view, outward human point of view. And the NIV is probably the most accurate in idea. We regard no one from a worldly point of view. This means, since Jesus died to deliver us, we look at things in light of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, which is talked a lot about in the start of the book. We look at things through the lens of the Holy Spirit, not according to human, worldly, outward human points of view. We should observe people from the lens of the Lord or the lens of the Holy Spirit or in light of the Holy Spirit, not according to human standards. Remember that the Corinthians were getting wrapped up in this. He's speaking to the Corinthians because they were getting wrapped up with all these people who were false apostles, who were flashy and charismatic and were not discerning the things according to the Spirit of God. Well, we're discerning things in opposite of what they should have been according to the world standards. This person looks charismatic, and let's gravitate towards him instead of looking at things according to the Word of God by the Holy Spirit. He continues on. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Then he reminds them, or all people for that matter, all of us, of how they and we view Jesus Christ before we knew him. We were in Christ. He was viewed according to the worldly standards, according to the flesh. That's that same phrase. These Christians, especially Paul, saw Jesus not from the vantage before Christ, didn't see them from the vantage point how God saw Jesus. Even think of Paul. Remember, Paul was a blasphemer of God. He calls himself that numerous times. He hated Jesus Christ. This would be a worldly standard. Remember, Paul was trying to get rid of the Christians, get rid of this Christian group that was starting here. That would be a worldly standard. Paul as well is reminding the Corinthians of their past life of paganism. Remember, they would offer sacrifices to pagan gods in the temples and commit sexual immorality. But Paul says that Paul says here, again, is pointing to the faults of the false preachers who preached a false Jesus. He's also pointing out that as well, that there were a false group among them. Remember that. You always got to keep that in your mind. There was a false group among them was teaching a false Jesus. And he's, again, pointing out the, I guess, the the faults of these false preachers. That's the best way to word it, I think. 2 Corinthians 11:4. Hear what it says. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. And so Paul is pointing them back to the gospel that he preached to them and warning them against these false apostles that are coming in preaching a different gospel. But the Corinthians had experienced the true Jesus, and they no longer saw Jesus according to the eyes of the world. Let's go to verse 17, chapter 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, this is just one of those loaded phrases. This is something you could study all afternoon. What does it mean to be in Christ? What does it mean? Again, Paul is looking back to the anyone. Is there those who, we who no longer view Jesus according to the flesh or earthly standards. And he talks about a person being in Christ. I looked this week at every time this in Christ phrase was used. There's several, there's actually many references to that, and you could do that as well, in Christ. Just search it through your concordance. And these are the phrases that came along with in Christ. Now just hear them out. Redemption in Christ. Made alive in Christ. Eternal life in Christ. No condemnation, Romans 8:1, in Christ. Belonging to the family of God means that you are in Christ. Being a follower of Jesus means you are in Christ. Sanctified in Christ or made holy in Christ. Grace given in Christ. All these references refer to someone being in Christ. To be in Christ means that you have union with God through Jesus Christ. Because of the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross and God raising him from the dead, which we're going to get to and which we've already heard. Maybe the clearest verse of this, and it seems that all roads lead to Corinthians in a lot of our discussions, but back to 1 Corinthians 1:30, the same phrase is used. Now here, in light of what we've already said. And because of him, that is God, you are what? In Christ, who has become to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. All those things are just exactly what we said. This first 1 Corinthians 1:30 kind of sums it all up. It's God's grace that enables you to be in Christ, and these are the benefits of being in Christ, or what happens to you. You're righteous in God's sight, which shows up in this passage. You're made holy, sanctified, and you're redeemed, which also shows up in this passage. Now, if you're confused, I'm going to make things simple. If you've turned from your sins, repented, believed upon Jesus Christ, trusted in him for his work on the cross in your behalf, you're in Christ by the grace of God. And there's three things that relate to you being in Christ found in this verse. First, he is a new creation. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. New creation. This phrase is used here and only in Galatians 6:15. Paul is using it with regards to contrast to people who are trying to be justified by their circumcision or by them obeying the Jewish law. He says, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but what? A new creation. Both of these refer to the new covenant that Jesus has ushered in by his death. Remember, this is something we've already talked about. We heard the word new before. It was in a different context. The new covenant, which Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 3:3 and 3:6. But remember, it went back to a couple of passages in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 11 and Ezekiel 36, verse 26, which we're going to read. And I will give you a new what? Heart. A new what? Spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And Paul takes that verse, and he also takes Jeremiah as well, and he talks about this new covenant, which brings about a new creation in 2 Corinthians 3:3. The work of the Holy Spirit writes on human hearts, the gospel. 2 Corinthians 3:6. Paul was a minister of a new covenant, and he ends that verse with, and the Holy Spirit brings life. So this new creation is someone who is in the new covenant given by God, and you're in Christ through Christ. It comes about by being in Christ, and it comes about by through Christ. So you're a new creation. Number two, the old has passed away, verse 17. Our old ways of viewing Christ from a worldly perspective is gone. Our criminal record, because if you're a human being, you have a criminal record with God because of your sin. Our criminal record is gone before God because of Christ. And our old pagan lifestyle, the things that we did before we were a Christian, are to be gone. The way that we feel ashamed of is gone, or it should be gone if you're a Christian. And three, he ends it off with, behold, the new has come. The new life that is in Jesus Christ has come to the person that is in Jesus Christ. So that's our first point. Let's go to our second point, a message of reconciliation. A message of reconciliation. Verse 18, awesome for first five words. All this is from ourselves. All this is because of what we've done. All this is because we said a prayer. All this is because we went down the aisle and accepted Jesus as our Lord. No. All this is from God. Awesome phrase. This new creation does not come from ourselves, not by what we do, because if it depended upon what we did, we would still be viewing Christ according to the worldly standards, according to the flesh. Reconciliation in this new creation comes from God. It's so clear here. All this comes from God. God is the source, and God offers his son as the mediator and the initiator. God reconciles us and makes us a new creation. It's all God, all from God, not part from God, all from God. Now God is described as doing two things. Number one, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Jesus is the means of reconciliation. Notice it says there, sometimes we can just gloss over these prepositions, through Christ. Notice through Christ. God initiates, then provides reconciliation through Christ. More on that in verse 21. But not only does God forgive us and declare us not guilty for all the sin that we've done, but God takes people who are enemies and sinners and brings them together in union through Christ. Now I'm going to use an illustration. This will shock you. And I want you to put yourself in the position of you are a judge. So you're this judge that I'm talking about here. Just imagine that someone has killed your wife and your daughter. And you are the judge, and you're a prominent, powerful judge, and you are going to examine this murderer that has killed your wife and your child. And this person is in a place like Florida or Texas where there is the death penalty. And this person who's killed your wife and child, or spouse and daughter, is going to go to the death penalty. But you're a judge, and you offer your son to take the death penalty in this murderer's place. And then after that all, you begin to have a perfect relationship and friendship with this person who killed your daughter and your wife. Now, I know that's not a perfect illustration, but this is the reconciliation that God does. We've offended God with our sin, and we're an enemy of God. And God sends his son in our place to die so that we can be reconciled. It's more than just dealing with our sin. We're brought back to perfect fellowship with God. We're reconciled because our sin has made us an enemy of God. It says that in Romans 5, verse 10. So two parties that are in hostility towards each other, God and humans, But God provides the means of restoration in Jesus Christ. That's just awesome when you think about it. But it goes further than that. We're reconciled, two parties that are hostile towards each other because of our sin. And God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God not only reconciles us through the death of his son, but God gives us a job. The pastor's going to give me work. Well, it's not me, it's God's word. It says it right here. We are to be ministers of the message of reconciliation. And this is exactly what Paul did. This is exactly what he did in Corinth and every town he went to. But specifically in Corinth, when he went to Corinth, he preached Jesus as Christ, Acts 18, verse 5. So if you've been reconciled, you now have a new job to be a minister. You're given a ministry of reconciliation. Let's go to verse 19. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. Paul here is basically saying the same thing he said in verse 18. The same words are used, but he brings out some different words to bring out different aspects. Notice that Paul has changed us here to the world. He has reconciled the world to himself. Thus going back to 2 Corinthians 5, 14 to 15, that Jesus died for all. The word world means Paul would be referring to all nations, races, genders, and statuses. And notice here again that God reconciles the world to himself. 5:19, because our sin has broken down this relationship with God, and now we have a hostile relationship, but God has reconciled the world back to himself. And Paul describes what he means by that. Next phrase, not counting their trespasses against them. Here Paul again is explaining another wonderful work of the atonement. Our sin breaks us away from God, gives us that broken relationship. But through Christ Jesus, those sins are no longer counted against us or reckoned against us. If you're in Christ, you had a criminal record against this holy God who hates sin. Everyone, anyone here got a criminal record? Maybe I won't ask that. But if you had a criminal record, a police officer, and I've seen it done, can go back and look at all the things you've done wrong against the law. Well, all of us, apart from Christ, have a criminal record in God's eyes. And it ain't pretty, folks. It ain't pretty. But in Christ, it has been deleted. And Paul is saying something very similar that he said in Colossians chapter 2, 13 to 14. This again, clearly explaining the work of the atonement and the work of Jesus' death on the cross. This is just an awesome section of scripture. And you, who were once dead in the trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with him, having forgiven all our trespasses. Now, verse 14 of Colossians 2 describes how he made us alive and forgave us all our trespasses by canceling, and that same word there is blotted out. This record is blotted out. It's the same word used in Psalm 51 about blot out my transgressions. This is the same word. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. So, let's say all your sins are on this paper. If you're in Christ, they're erased. They're not just whited out, they're gone. It's a fresh, clean piece of paper. And he did it because he nailed them to the cross. He nailed all the sins to the cross of Christ. He continues on. Paul says again, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Again, Paul says that he and his co-workers and really all Christians have been entrusted with something. This means that God has placed or given to every Christian this message to make it known. Final point, chapter 5, verse 20 to 21. They're ambassadors for Christ. Verse 20. Paul says it once. Paul says it twice. He says it three times. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Verse 20. God making his appeal through us. Paul here is actually using a secular government term or title to explain his ministry. Remember that an ambassador is an official of the highest rank chosen by the government to represent them, the government, to other nations. Here Paul is saying that he's chosen by God to represent God, to make peace with people who are hostile and enemies of God. Again, Romans 5:10. So God declares his message through Paul and his co-workers. Then Paul applies this message even to the Corinthians. He said it three times already that he's to be an ambassador. He's got a message of reconciliation, a ministry of reconciliation. Well, what does he do in this next phrase? We implore you on behalf of Christ. Here's a command. Be reconciled to God. Paul's applying the duty of his ambassadorship, if that's a word, right in this letter. He's doing it right now. He's applying it right now. But notice the passive. Be reconciled. Allow God to reconcile you is maybe a better translation of what that word would flesh out in maybe easier English. Meaning, embrace the work that God has done for you on your behalf through Jesus Christ so you can be restored back to God. Final verse, verse 21. Again, a clear passage. This is kind of like Romans 3:25 and Galatians 3:13, 1 John 2:1 and 2, speaking specifically, clearly about what the atonement, what happened on the death of Christ. This is actually a good Good Friday passage to speak on it. You're getting it a couple of days early, 5 days early. He says, for our sake, or for us, maybe more accurate, or for our sake, same thing, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. This passage, this phrase right here, Paul is very clearly going back to a passage in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 53. In fact, when you read Isaiah 53 in light of 2 Corinthians 5:21, I just say this passage just reeks of Isaiah 53. First, it speaks about the sinless nature of Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin, it says there in verse 21. Well, that's talked about in Isaiah 53, verse 9. Maybe we can just turn there so we all know where that is in our Bible. Isaiah 53, if you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 780, the black Pew Bible in front of you. But verse 9, and they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done what? No what? Violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. But as well, Jesus taking upon sin and taking upon the punishment of sin is found in Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 6. Now hear these words. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought peace, and by his wounds we are healed. This is clearly saying that Jesus bore the punishment for our sin. And we are like sheep, verse 6 of 53. We have all turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has what? Laid on him the iniquity of us all. This speaks clearly about the work of Christ. And Paul is saying that Jesus fulfills Isaiah 53. This happens so that in him, in Christ, in him, we might become the righteousness of God. Righteousness is the opposite of sin. They're total in opposition to one another. God makes us pure or blameless in his sight. How does this happen? Because Jesus bore the punishment of our death penalty. He took upon that sin, but he also makes us righteous. We deserve to die, but Jesus bore it, and because of his work, we're restored and made right in the eyes of God. We are blameless and holy in sight of, holy in the sight of God, without fault and free from accusation. We are righteous. Well, what does this mean to our life? Maybe there's a question out there, well, why do I need to be reconciled? The fact that sin has made you an enemy of God might be very foreign to you, and you might be wondering, is it even possible for God that I believe, which if you believe this isn't a God, it's an idol, is it possible for God to have enemies? And as well, we have an attitude in our culture, what I do is my business, stay out of it. We have kind of a, if you remember the show Fresh Prince of Bel-Air, if you remember that episode, a mind your business kind of attitude. Mind your business. That's all, just mind your business. That's in our culture. But God sees everything and everything you do, he sees, and your sin affects your relationship with God. And the Lord is a righteous judge who hates sin. The Lord is not like our justice system when a person can drive drunk, kill four people, and walk away with just probation because the accused has a rich family who paid off the legal system and you can literally get away with murder. That's not the Lord. We are so used to people literally getting away with murder in North America, we don't even take justice seriously anymore. That's not the Lord. This is not God. He is holy and perfect. In the Psalms, it speaks very clearly about the anger of God at sin. Here's two verses to think about. Psalm 5:5 and Psalm 11:5. Psalm 5:5, the boastful shall not stand before your eyes. This is referring to God. You hate all evildoers. Psalm 11, verse 5, the Lord tests the righteous and his soul hates the wicked and those who love violence. Now there's two verses maybe you've never heard before. The sin that we all commit and the law of God that exposes us as sinners. Who here has always told the truth all their life? Anybody? No one. Who here has always worshiped God completely and pure, obeying the second commandment, pure and holy, always their whole life? No one. Who here on the planet has never been angry at someone, which Jesus calls murder? Matthew chapter 5. No one. Who here on the planet has never looked with lust at another person, which Jesus calls adultery? No one. We all stand condemned and alienated from God. And Isaiah says that later on. Isaiah 59 verse 2. Speaking to Israel, but your iniquities or your sins have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled, verse 3, with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue mutters wickedness. Verse 4 of Isaiah 59, no one enters suit justly. No one goes to law honestly. They rely on empty pleas. They speak lies. They conceive mischief and give birth to iniquity. That is us. Until you acknowledge that the Lord is a righteous judge, a holy God who hates sin, you will never see your sin as you should. You might think you're not perfect, unless, of course, you're like the wrestler Mr. Perfect, who, by the way, wasn't perfect. But you'll never see the depths of your wickedness unless you see these truths in the Word of God. So I ask you to examine your life again and see your deep rebellion against God. Even, maybe you're kicking up against me. I encourage you to read Matthew 5 and ask the Spirit of God to expose your sin and to expose to you the grace of Christ. So that's the first thing. Second, I want no one to be under the anger of God for their sin. I beg you to be reconciled to God. God has been so gracious to us. His grace is truly amazing. And I really see this in the story of the prodigal son. I knew a guy who hated that story. He was a professing Christian. He hated the prodigal son. He thought that was such a horrible story. Now that I got everyone's attention, you'll know why. Why? Because he was in a similar situation. It was close to home because he had a dad who had a farm and they were two brothers. And he got the raw end of the deal, just like allegedly the one brother did in this story. And he was so mad at this story, and he said, Jesus got it wrong. He was so mad because he couldn't fathom how a father could love and pardon a son so much who had squandered his inheritance. Jesus was wrong because he thought that How could God be so merciful and so kind to pardon a son who wished that his own father was dead? This story could just be downright unfair to some people. This father is just too forgiving. Well, that's God. His mercy is great. That's what the story is supposed to be about. The greatness of his mercy. And even in this passage, we see the wonderful grace of God. God initiates this reconciliation. God sends his son. His son Jesus takes upon sin and bears the punishment of God in the place of the people of God. We deserve divine anger for our sin. We deserve to be away from the pleasing presence of God forever and ever. And the application is found right here in this passage. Be reconciled to God. Meaning, trust the Lord Jesus. Embrace Jesus and what he's done for you. Turn from your sin. Fear God. Hate your sin. There was a guy who was trying to lose weight, and this might help you. He took the advice, and he took out all the junk food and threw it out of his house. He got rid of it all. He just took it out, threw it out. He forsook the junk food that he'd been eating. We need to do the same if we want to come to Christ with our sin. We need to forsake it. We need to leave it. Just like Acts 3, 19 and 20 says, after Peter gets done preaching the gospel, he says, "Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." We are to change our minds towards sin, to come and return to the Lord, and embrace Jesus and his the work he's done on our behalf. Final point. This is predominantly speaking to Christians, although the gospel always applies to our lives. Every day we should be coming, confessing our sins, retrusting in Jesus Christ. But this one specifically refers to Christians. Do you know you're called to be an ambassador for God? Do you know that? Verse 18 of chapter 5, God gave to Paul and his co-workers the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, chapter 5, God entrusted to Paul and his co-workers the message of reconciliation. In 5, verse 20, God said that he and his co-workers were ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Can you clearly see that Paul is very interested, and then, of course, God is very interested and demands it deeply, that we share the good news of Jesus? This was something that Christians were called to, and that if you're a Christian, you are called to. But Christianity has gotten so consumer-based in Canada, where Christians, we'll put them in brackets, we're not the judge, but they'll call themselves Christians, think that church should resolve around their needs. That's a consumer base. That's not found in the Bible. The Bible never says a church should suit your needs. And many of the needs that I hear about people, what they want in a church, are very far from the Bible. But that's their needs, and they don't want to go to a church that doesn't suit their needs. They want to know, what does the church offer me? What can this church do for me? Do you realize how selfish that sounds? Do you realize just how arrogant against Christ those phrases sounds? And people say that all the time. That attitude is condemned in the New Testament. It is not approved. As well, many in the church have become lazy, seeing Christianity as something you sit and observe, sit back in your lazy boy chair at church, metaphorically speaking. But then they forget about their job, their role as a Christian, and their daily role. If you've been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, you have a job and a purpose. Maybe you're struggling with what you're to do with your life. My dad says all the time, he's speaking on something different, he says, "I'm grown up and I still don't know what to do with my life. I still don't know what I'm supposed to do." He's joking around. But maybe you're asking that question, what on earth am I here for as a Christian? What am I to do? Well, you have to struggle no longer, because your command and the demand in your life and your purpose is found clear in this passage. Be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. It's clear. Do you need Paul to say it one more time? He's already said it three times. Well, Timothy Keller offered some suggestions on how to do that. I changed some of them because I felt he didn't emphasize some things. I don't want to say minor, but I made them better. just that I offered some different things to help us out. Timothy and Keller and I offer some suggestions how you be an ambassador for Christ. First, pray for the non-Christian family members, friends, co-workers, and neighbors. God reconciles people to himself. So go to God and present your request to him. Two, let people around you know that you're a Christian in a natural, unforced way. You maybe don't need to hold up signs, but if you go to the Lord and seek his face, you'll be surprised the doors that he will open for you in sharing your faith. Three, you might find weird. Ask your friends about their faith. Just listen. People love to talk about themselves. And this is a great way to get into conversations with people. A non-intimidating way. Four, listen to your friends' problems and then pray for them. Five, give them a book to read. And if you don't have a book that you could give someone to read, I got tons of books. I'm just buying them up at the mission to give away. I just love to give books to you so you could give them away to people. Six, invite them to church. Seven, offer to read the Bible with them. What's the worst they can say? No. These are just seven suggestions. Go to God in prayer. Don't be afraid to share your faith and to talk about Christ with people. Engage people. Listen to their problems. Offer to pray for them. This doesn't seem all that bad, does it? But guess what? You're given this job. So follow the Lord and do what you are called to do if you've been called by God. Amen.